but we'll understand it on that side. Amen. And that's pretty much what this sermon is about today, and what this whole Galatian letter is trying to teach us. It's about the love of God. And you know, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. The plan of salvation was thought out before creation. God knew what would happen. God knew man would fail and fall. But he had a plan to rescue them. That is, to rescue man. He had a plan. Why? Why did he have a plan? Because he loves us. He didn't want to leave us without a decision to make and faith to exercise so that we could escape the wrath in the condition that we were, because he's a holy God. Amen. And so this letter is the gospel of grace. And I think we have a theme, and I'd like for us to say it. Kind of want to get into the understanding. It should be the next slide where there's a little kind of a theme. Can we say this together? I'll start it off real with you guys. The gospel of Christ is the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's say it again. The gospel of Christ is the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can't add to it. However, there were those that were attempting to do so in the churches of Galatia. And Paul, jealous, if you would, passionate, defends the gospel of grace. Because there were those who came in and said, it's really, really cool what Paul is teaching. We really like that part where you have to believe. But there's more. You need to do this, and you need to do that. And these false teachers came in, and they tried to imprison the church again. Tried to put them back into a performance-based salvation, where you earn your salvation. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. So, let's get into it. I left off at around verse 5. And so that's where we're going to start today. We'll go over to verse 5. I'm just going to read this verse. It'll be our first one. It'll be the beginning of this sermon as our starting point. And then we'll pray for the sermon. Amen. So, does he who supplies the Spirit to you or work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The question is, who is he who supplies the Spirit? Well, it's the man who brought the gospel to them. It's Paul. Did I come to you, teach you about receiving the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you, which he did in his missionary journeys? Did I do so because of my some performance-based principle, something we do, or is it because of hearing of faith on what Christ has already done? Amen? That's where we're going to start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Galatians and this strong understanding of the gospel of grace. This gospel that speaks to us of unmerited favor. This gospel, Lord, that speaks to us of the gift of salvation. And how, Lord, you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did at Calvary's cross, you offer to us and invite us to receive it freely. My prayer, Lord, is that all of us have and will continue to walk with him and to walk by faith, because the just will live by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, when you look at the words in here, works, or works of the law, they're talking about the Old Testament. And let's just kind of start with the Ten Commandments. As if though the Ten Commandments could save, they can't save you. They only reveal to you that you're a sinner and thus being a sinner that you need a Savior. You can't save yourself is the point of the law. It's a curse. What the law does, it tells us we're condemned. It tells us we are doomed. So there is no way out through the law because we can't perform it. Now, if you could live 100% by the rules and regulations of the law, then you can be saved that way. But there's only one man that was sinless, and you knew who it was? Jesus. He's identified as unblemished Lamb of God, which means he was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned, or neither was he capable of it, because he was God in human flesh. So Jesus comes onto the scene. He fulfills the law as our representatives, and then he goes to Calvary's cross, cancels the law by his death. He took the punishment upon himself for our iniquities, as Isaiah 53 states. On him fell, or he carried our iniquities at the cross. So Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our debt. Amen? Is that part is pretty clear, isn't it? That's what Paul's talking about. So he's asking us then to do something here, to decide whether or not the Holy Spirit that we've received when we believed and was promised to us. So it's the Spirit of promise. Remember, in the Bible, God makes promises. If you will receive Christ, he gave you, therefore, according to John's chapter 1, to as many as received him, he gave power or authority or the right to become the sons of God. You can be the son of God by what? Receiving Christ. So that's something you hear, and you either accept it by faith or you say, no, I'm going to do it by being good, or I'm going to do it by performing. So remember, the works of the law are always described and understood to be human effort. Will you be saved by your human effort, or will you be saved by the merits of Christ? That's what the hearing with faith is. So Paul, he goes into the Scriptures, and he pulls out of the Scriptures the record of Abraham. Let's go to verse 6. He pulls out the record of Abraham. Where is that found? All the way back to Genesis. So in the Old Testament and the very first book, he goes into the past history of the Scriptures, and he says, and he appeals to this church. He says, hey guys, let me convince you of this, that it's always been by faith to please God. And he selects Abraham to prove that faith is superior to the law, because the law came 400 years after Abraham. So which one has priority? There's a way of interpreting Scripture, and it's called first things first. Something that precedes something else has more value or has priority. Abraham came before the law. Okay, so he's saying the law, you'll see this later in this text, the law cannot void what God did with Abraham. Amen? He had a pact or a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. We're going to see that a little bit today. And that promise is eternal. Basically, that's the way we need to see it. So, just for those of you that may want to take notes about this and look at it for yourself, you can look at a couple verses. Galatians chapter 4, which we'll do next week, verses 21 through 31, talks about the superiority of faith in Christ over the law and the record of Abraham. Romans 4, 1 through 4. Romans 4, 9 through 25, and then Romans 15, 6. I probably said it too fast. You can always ask me later. Okay, so what does it say? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He's saying that the hearing of faith is how we are saved, just like Abraham. Is that what it says? Just like Abraham? Like Abraham? And what happened? Abraham did what? If there's something to be done, what is it? Believe God. He believed God. When we look at the case of Abraham, which is what Paul is doing by diving into the Old Testament, what's the case of Abraham? What's the record of Abraham? What do the Scriptures tell us? What did Abraham do? And what must we also do? We must what? The word starts with a B. We must believe. That's it. You say, wait a minute, there's got to be more to it than that. No, there isn't. And what did that belief in God give Abraham? It was counted or to his account the righteousness of Christ, which is the promise made to Abraham of a seed, not seeds as in many, but one, in his future descendants. There would be one who would come on the scene. We're going to look at it probably later. With who would bless not just Israel, but all the nations, and whomever believeth. It goes all the way back to the beginning. This idea. Just as Abraham believed God, what did Abraham do? Let's say together, believed God. Say, let's do it like we're actually enthused. Abraham what? Believed God. So I'm gonna do a little bit of pastoring. Do you believe God? See, just as you must also. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. There's nothing here tricky. There's nothing here trying to deceive you, which says it, and that's what it we should believe. But if you do go into the Scriptures, which we should always go and have references in which we can tie these things together, because the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, and he never makes a mistake. If there's an interpretation problem, it's usually us. So we need, if we really care and we really are concerned about knowing the truth, we've got to dig into it. And this is very well known. Abraham believed God. His faith was put to his account for righteousness. So here's what happens. When you trust in the promised seed to Abraham, the Messiah, which would come in the future as a Savior of the world and a blessing to all nations, God credits your account with righteousness. He sees you as right with God. Because when we think about righteousness, what does it mean? You are right with God. You're no longer wrong with God. You're right with God. God's no longer against you. God is for you because he sees you in Christ. It's like if Jesus were glasses. Before knowing Christ, you can't look to God. Or let me put it this way. I had it backwards. It's as if though God wore glasses, and something, glasses are usually designed to correct your vision. He can't see you. That is the Father. His vision is blurred because of sin in your life. He can't see you. Why? Because then he'd have to condemn you. How does he see us? He puts on the glasses of Christ. He sees us through Christ. Is that understandable? He can only see you through Christ. You only have access to him through Christ. No other name under heaven by which man might be saved except the name of Jesus. Amen? So just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. If you want the righteousness of God accredited to your account, you must believe God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation. You can't put it any more simple. But it's profound. However, because of our human nature, we want to contribute somehow, some way, and think that we've got to perform in order to be accepted by God or please Him. We can never do anything to please Him in our own efforts, because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith not in a vacuum, like out there in space. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation through Him. We have an object of our faith. We just don't walk around saying, I got faith, you got faith, oh, I got faith, how about you, you got faith? No, it's faith in what? Faith in a person. The object of our faith is Christ. We all practice faith every day, multiple times, if not hundreds of times. For example, and I'll do this little exercise with you to understand faith. How many of you here drove to Cross Point today? Raise your hand. How many of you flew in on a jet? Nobody. Okay, good. How many of you rode a bicycle? How many of you walked? Okay, some of you walked. Let me give you this example of driving. When you got in your car, and you may have been driving or you may have been with someone else driving, but when you got in the car, and cars are different now, so I have to do this example differently. Some use keys still, and some have keys and you just push a button now, which is cool. But how many of you, when you pushed the button, thought, I'm going to push this button and I know the battery's dead and I'm not... In other words, you thought it would start the car. You turn a key and the car would start. How many of you thought it would? Because it'd be kind of dumb to put your key in the slot and turn it thinking it won't start. Why would you do that? So you put your faith in the ignition system. You put your faith in the fact that the battery had power to do so. And then once it started, how many of you put it in reverse or forward to get out of your garage, however it is that you parked? And when you put it in drive, you believe it would drive. Did you analyze and go open the engine and check out the transmission before you did that, or you just did it? Did you like say to yourself, I'm gonna get online right now and I'm gonna see what the engineers designed. I'm gonna look for the blueprints of this engine and this transmission before I will not believe this car will drive. I just won't believe it until I see it. See, because we get really silly sometimes about what about faith. You can't live without faith. The problem is what you put your faith in. Does your car always start when you put in the key? Has it always started? Does it always drive? No, because batteries fail, transmissions fail, engines fail. But I can tell you, you didn't even bother to think about it. You just trusted it would. And when you got and put it in drive and pushed the pedal, did you think it was going to go forward? And was it going to actually, the mileage or the little gauge, actually going to indicate the correct miles per hour? No, before I do it, I want to see the paperwork and the certification from the factory of this car manufacturer before I ever do anything and put my trust in anything. You don't do that in all the activities of your life. And then, oh, here's a good one. You come to a red light. Did you put your faith in the brakes that when you actually pushed on the brake, your car would stop? Or did you actually look maybe to see that the cars that had the green light or the red light, now that it changed to green for you, did you stop to look to see if those people, were you confident enough and to know and believe that those people were going to stop and you could go through the green light? No, most of the time we just drive right through a green light. We practice faith every single day, thousands of times a day, without even thinking about it anymore. You know what God wants? The same thing. Because those things can fail you. Brakes fail. Engines fail. People fail to observe the laws on the road. And you could end up walking or getting in an accident. But I can tell you somewhere where you can put your faith. And He will never fail. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. Did anybody check the benches before you sat on it to make sure it could hold your weight? By the way, do you know that we're sitting on the first floor of a two-story building? Did anyone go to check to see if these poles are strong enough to make sure the weight of the second floor doesn't come collapsing on us? Pastor, before I get into the building, I want to make sure the architects and the contractor, they followed all the rules. And I know I can confidently go into this building and not have, first of all, the building collapse on me or the benches collapse on me. No, you just came in and sat down. You trusted that the benches will hold your weight, and you're trusting that this second floor is not going to fall on you. What I'm trying to say is it's impossible to live without faith. And when you believe or trust something, then you need to realize that you're putting your faith in an object. And in this case, when it comes to the gospel, you're putting your faith in Jesus. That's where my faith is. I know in whom I have believed, Job said, and that I will see my Redeemer in the latter days. You know, question, it's faith. And so the question is, where do you have your faith placed? In whom do you trust? I know a lot of people here trust in the government. I know a lot of people trust in the economy, this capitalism, trust in a lot of things. You're going to school, you're trusting that your diploma is going to open doors for you, and then the college one too. Why would you be going through all that and doing all and making all those efforts if you didn't trust that somehow, some way, it's a benefit to you? See, we can't live without faith. We can only choose what we're going to trust. I choose to trust Christ. You know that it's impossible for him to fail? Do you know that he is so holy that it's impossible for him to do wrong? It's impossible for him not to know what the future is because he actually controls it. He's sovereign. It's impossible for him not to love you because God is love, according to 1 John. You see, we need to sometimes reevaluate who we believe in and why. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So when it comes to Abraham, what did he do? He believed in God. So now I'm going to do a little bit. I'm probably not going to get too far today from these verses. Since we're talking about the case of Abraham, since Paul decides to refer to Abraham, reference him, use him as evidence for his argument, right? Those of you that do research know that you got to have citations of what positions you hold and why, and whether or not they're valid. You have to be able to actually quote a source that's valid and reliable and proven. That's what Paul's doing. Abraham. So, where did Abraham come from? What? I love doing this. What's so special about Abraham? Why is he referred to here? And Paul goes back thousands of years. Because this is the way it works for God. I might ask the question, who is he? Where did he come from? So I'm just going to read some stuff to you. Don't want you to go there. I want you to listen. Genesis 11, from 27 to 30, tells a little brief history about Abraham and his family. So I'm going to read it to you. Just listen. Then I'm going to go into Joshua and read a little bit from Joshua 24. And I'm going to show you that he's no different than you. Okay? And that just like Abraham, you too can believe and be saved. See, we kind of have this tendency to believe that there must have been something really, really good about him that God chose him. No. God had nowhere good to choose from. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the scriptures tell us. The only one he chose for anything was the Christ, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. Jesus is the only one chosen to be able to do righteous things. And the work that he did on the cross was righteous. It was just. It was good. It was benevolent. It was merciful. It was graceful. It was loving. There's only good can come from Christ. If we have any good in us, it's because we've been made in the image of God. If anything flows from us that's good and right and just, it's because we have God in our hearts and lives. I'm talking about the good that can bring salvation. Okay? I know people are good. They do good things. They don't save you, though. Okay? I know people are good. They feed the poor. They pick up strangled dogs that are homeless and take them in. I know people are good. That doesn't save us. The only good work that saves is the work of Christ. So here, let me just say this. So we're asking the question, where did Abraham come from? Who is he? And why would God choose him? Let's see. Genesis 11:27 says, now this is the generation of Terah. Terah is the father of Abraham, Noah, and Haran. So Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Oh, okay, so they're cousins. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Where is Abraham from? Well, he's from wherever his father's from. Where is his father from? Ur is a city of the Chaldeans. Where's that? That's up in northern, way up in like where Syria and Iraq is right now. Over there by the Babylonian, which was eventually Babylonia, where the Euphrates River is. We'll see in a minute that that's where it is. Go back in your Bible to maps and you'll see that. But, okay, so they're from the Ur, a city of the Chaldeans. It's completely deep in the middle of a pagan nation, okay? You can get more pagan than the Chaldeans. By the way, they were cruel to their enemies beyond your wildest imagination. Go into the history books and you'll see. These were not godly people. They were far from God. And they worshiped idols. That's where Abraham comes from. He comes... It sounds so obvious, but I have to say it. He comes from the world. He's in the world and part of the world. Okay? And then it says, and Abraham and Nahor took wives. Okay, Abraham's wife's name was Sarai, which eventually became changed to Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now, Sarah was barren and had no children. Just a little information, they couldn't have kids. But where did they come from? Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Joshua 24, verse 1. And I can all give you these citations later. This is when Joshua gathered all of Israel after they had gone into the promised land. Moses had died. And he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he summoned the elders and the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. Everybody had to be present. And they presented themselves before God. So this is now Israel after they were redeemed from Egypt. We'll see that in here. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, now we move way past in history to where they're now in the promised land, past Egypt, past Joseph. And then he says, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Where is the Euphrates? In Ur of the Chaldeans. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, listen to this. This is interesting. Joshua 24, verse 2. They served other gods. See, people think God picked Abraham because he was Christian. Because he was an Israelite. They hadn't even... You can't be an Israelite. Israel comes from Israel. Israel comes from Isaac. Isaac comes from Abraham. They hadn't been born yet. Some people think, oh, because they were God's people. No, they weren't. They were not God's people. This is right after the Tower of Babel. this history. Where did he come from? Who is this guy, Abraham? Then I, this is the Lord speaking. What did the fathers of Israel, what did they do long ago? They lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were pagans. Then, this is the Lord speaking through Joshua, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob. This nation that God had picked to be a peculiar nation, a holy nation, a nation of priests, a witness to the world back then, God picked them. What? But they served other gods. That's the point. He saves us from false gods and a false life to a true life and to the real and only God, living God. I took your father Abraham, made his offerings, and gave him. I gave him Isaac. I gave him Jacob. So, apparently God called Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. How that happened, I don't know. We know Abraham saw visions because they're recorded. But we don't know if he just called him through a vision or he called him out loud, audibly, say, Abraham, I'm going to... that's in Genesis chapter 12. He said, hey, I want you to come out from your father. I want you to come out from your nation, and I want to send you somewhere that you don't know about, and I will bless you there, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Oh, and by the way, your seed, your descendant, will be a blessing to many nations. And Abraham said, really? So he heard the good news of the Savior that would be one of his descendants that would bless all the nations. And Abraham, what did he do? He believed. He believed the word of God. He said, well, that's too simple. No, it isn't. We complicate it, but it's not simple because it required that God unfold throughout history and throughout all these ages the plan of redemption through a man named Abraham and a nation called Israel. He brought them to being, into existence, for the sole purpose of revealing his son and bringing him into this world so that he could go to Calvary's cross. I believe God raises up nations. I believe God raised up the United States of America. It has become the nation of the gospel. Well, at least it used to be. More missionaries have been sent from the United States than any nation in history, although Britain did well too. Now I hear that it's a lot of, you know, the South Korea has a lot of Christian churches and a lot of believers, and now I hear they're sending people to the world. Isn't that weird? What am I trying to say? What are we trying to get to? In the case of Abraham, he simply believed God. His faith was put to his account for righteousness. This is called faith righteousness, not works righteousness. God revealed this to be the principle in receiving sinners if we would only believe in God. And the key here then is not so much my faith in God at all, although my faith is important to be joining the family of God, the key is not so much my faith, but the key here is more so about his faithfulness to call people to himself. That's what we really need to focus on. Don't look at your faith as so important in this plan. No, God called you, God found you, and you responded. And even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that's enough. Even if your faith is hanging, I don't have fingernails, but if this were a ledge here, it is a ledge, and you were just hanging on by a fingernail in your belief of God, that's enough. Because it's not about your faith, it's about His faithfulness. And God called Abraham, and Abraham said yes. See, we want to make it about us. And that's what these people were trying to do. When Paul left the church to move on in his missionary journeys, they came in and said, hey, this Jesus stuff, that's all cool, man. I really like the guy. It's pretty nice what he said. Yeah, you got to believe, but it isn't enough. You got to be circumcised. You got to observe the Sabbath. You can't eat pork or Dodger dogs, which would make me a non-Christian. I'm going to have my Dodger dog, sorry. I like the ones with a lot of relish and mustard and ketchup. And then in the end, some jalapenos. Thank you very much. I'm having my Dodger dogs. Because it doesn't really matter for salvation. That's the ridiculous and absurdness of it. They're saying that Christ's work on Calvary's cross wasn't enough. No. Salvation is of the Lord, not you. If you are saved, thank the Lord, because otherwise you would have never known it was available or had the option to choose Christ through your free will. We're free to choose Christ when you hear the gospel. You see, it's not too complicated in that sense. Verse 7. I think I might be able to move on. Now this will make more sense. Know then, Paul's saying to this church, to these churches, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8. And the Scriptures. Notice how he goes back to the Scriptures. Oh, Pastor, you spend so much time in the Scriptures. Well, there isn't anything else that will save us. Right? Through the Scriptures, foreseeing that God, that is the Scriptures, foreseeing into the future, foreseeing means to see ahead, that God would justify or make people right, that is the Gentiles, by what? Faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You mean the gospel is not a new concept in the New Testament? Absolutely not. The gospel is not new. The gospel has always been the message. Even from the time of the fall, when Adam and Eve, in their guilt, tried to hide, and God came looking for them. We saw from that very story at the very beginning, it's God who initiated the search. It's God who called out Adam and Eve, and He found them covered with fig leaves. He brought them skins. Where did He get the skins? He had to offer a sacrifice, which shows us that without the blood or the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. From the very beginning, the gospel is being preached, and He preached it to Abraham when He said, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. The gospel has been preached from the beginning. When? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham got the gospel preached to him, Leo? Am I reading that wrong? Is that look at what it says there, or am I making stuff up here again? No, I'm not making stuff up. I'm reading it right here. Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. In you, what do you mean in you? Yeah. In you. I like how the Old Testament says it. In your loins. In your DNA. When your wife brings a child. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we read that she was barren? Didn't we read a little minute ago in Genesis 11 that she could not bear children? She was sterile? Yeah, but the God we serve is able to bring that which is dead to life. It's a picture of the resurrection. There's only life in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9. And then those who are of faith, if you're a faither, I'm making up a word. You could say if you're a believer, but why can't I say if you're a faither? You are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I think I'm going to stop here. Are you a man or woman, boy or girl of faith? You can never put your faith in something greater. You can never put your faith in something in which you will never be disappointed or let down or deceived or tricked when you put your faith in Jesus. He'll take you all the way to eternity. And that is a long time. Permanent. Amen? So may the Lord richly bless you in the hearing of faith today. We're going to pick up right there at verse number 10 next week. It's kind of like a new section anyway, but I'm done with this section. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply come to you this morning asking you to bless us in the hearing of this word that we have heard and understanding that we will be declared righteous when we trust in Jesus, our Savior. That means, Lord, that you are not against us, but that you're for us. That means, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. That means, Lord, that we can walk with you and know that you make every provision for our life, that you have a plan and a purpose and a reason and a rhyme for our lives, and that you'll take us all the way to the finish line. Help us, Lord, to walk with you in simplicity of faith. But it's a faith that saves, and that's what matters. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.